today. She made the mistake of showing up early, and I was still looking for somebody to read. So, Peyton, how old are you?
I am 14 years old.
You're 14, going on like 25, right?
Not yet.
Not yet, okay. Well, thank you for reading today.
No problem. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Genesis 2, chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up, place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the word of God.
Awesome. Thank you, Peyton. Thank you for reading. Well, we're starting a new series on family, and looking forward to doing this. We're in an area where typically people move here with kids. But even if you don't have a family, you are a part of a family. And family is typically the place that we experience some of our highest highs. It's also the people that we experience our lowest lows. Sometimes we love our family, and sometimes we don't know what to do with our family, right? There's so many different things that go into that. And there's also just a lot of confusion on family today. We have the challenges that are there anyway, and then the confusion that surrounds us. Just feel the need to teach on this topic every so often. And so looking forward to being in this series, because if we're gonna be a people that honors the Lord, we need to know what His Word says on this important part of family. So looking forward to getting in and talking through this. Also, preparing for this message, I just started thinking about the amount of confusion that I had as a young adult, not having great examples in my family and in life in general, and just being so confused on what is family, what is the purpose, how do you navigate it? And so a lot of my frustrations in life came down to some family issues, trying to figure out why are these things going on, and if these things have happened, what is my hope that my life could be different from this? And so I hope that as we talk about this, it gives you a direction for your life. It gives you a direction for your family, but I also hope it gives you hope. That's a powerful thing. I don't think anybody would say, "Hey, we've arrived. We are totally there yet." We're all in process. We're all being changed, and it's the hope that God gives us of what He's doing in the world that anchors us in everything. So I hope you get direction. I hope you find hope as well. We call this series Family Rules. We wanted to come up with some different principles that highlight that is a part of family and kind of a building block, something that we want to focus on at times. What we're looking at today is devotion, the place of devotion. If you're devoted to something, it means you are committed to it. And that devotion typically means that you push aside other things. So as we talk about devotion, as we look at devotion, one of the key things that we're looking at in this passage in Genesis is marriage. Marriage is a foundational element of a family. If you're going to have a family, you think about your family. Maybe you think about different relatives. There's typically a commitment to one another, right? And one of the core building blocks is that is marriage. Well, there's a lot of confusion on family. There's also a lot of confusion on marriage today, right? People are confused about devotion because they're confused, well, what is marriage? What does it mean? And I started thinking about this and just probably how many people, maybe you've never thought about that. Maybe you've never read what the Bible teaches on marriage. So we're going to look at this and go through and talk about what it means. Looked up the definition of marriage. There's a lot of ways we could highlight the confusion that is on this topic in our world. One of them is I just looked up what is a definition of marriage. Just a couple of the first ones that I found. One was an intimate or close union. That's what marriage. So what is the difference between me and Amanda and my buddies that we play tennis? Like, what's the difference in that? Intimate or close? It's very vague, right? Another definition. A union between persons that is recognized by custom or religious tradition as a marriage. Did you get that? A marriage is a marriage. If you want me to highlight the fact that you don't understand something, it is when you use a term to define itself. That means you don't know what's going on. A marriage is a marriage. That's like a flux capacitor is a flux capacitor. You don't understand the term. That's what that means. So many places that we're just confused on what marriage is. And so what we want to do today is go back and look at Scripture. Because marriage, it's more than just another relationship. Some people think marriage, well, it's just about tax benefits. No, there's more to marriage than that. Some people think it's just a necessary evil. No, there's more to it than that as well. So it's in this passage that we really start to see what is marriage, but we also see the depth of it that's here and what we want to see as a part of God's design. And we're also going to see how he redeems this as well. So first thing to see about marriage in this passage is that marriage is part of God's design for companionship. It's part of God's design for companionship. This passage, it takes us back to creation. If you read Genesis 1, you'll see over and over that God creates. And after he creates something, he says, he looked and saw, and it was good. So he creates the earth and says it's good. He creates the animals and says it is good. He creates the vegetation that grows, the birds of the air, and says it is good. And so this is the first time in all of creation that God says it is not good. First time that something wasn't good. And here it's because the man was alone. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So we see here that it's not good that the man be alone. And in Genesis 1, actually we have that verse on the screen, Genesis 1:26. We have that next slide. There we go. It said, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air and the heaven. So we see that God creates people and he creates them to have dominion and to multiply. Those are two basic elements of life and probably two basic desires that you have. You want to be able to have dominion. You want to be able to work and provide and acquire things. And those are all God-given desires. Probably also to be around others and to have kids, to have family. Those are some basic desires that God gives to people. And so we see how those his word makes sense of the desires that we have. We also see that there's this longing to be with others, that he has made us to be in community. He has made us for other people. I was actually reading about the quietest place on earth. It is this place in Minnesota. It's a bunker below, and there is absolutely zero noise in it. Said the longest that any, and for $200, typical American way, right? For $200, you can go and go into that room and experience it. The longest anyone has been able to stay in that room is 45 minutes. They say just the complete silence, the complete absence of the presence of anything else. It's terrifying to people. They can't stand being in there. We are created to be in relationship. God has created us to be in relationship with others. He didn't intend for us to be alone. And marriage is one of the ways that we experience that. So marriage is a means of companionship, but let me also say this. One of the things that we see in this passage is that we're not just in relationship with other people. We are to be in relationship with God. In this passage, we see God is giving his people commands, and they are following what he commands. We go back to us being created in the image of God. We're created in God's image. That means we're to reflect who he is. That means we have a responsibility to reflect who he is, to reflect what he does. We're to look to him. As he commands, as he acts, that is our example in life. And so there's certain things in marriage that, yes, marriage, it is we find companionship there, but it's not ultimate. It's not ultimate. All your needs are not going to be met in marriage. Ultimately, all your needs are met in a relationship with the Lord. And as we look to him first and foremost for fulfillment. We look to him first and foremost for all that we need. And so we are to be in relationship to him first and foremost. Marriage is a part of God's design for the world, of how we experience relationship with other people. And let me also say this, it's really neat as we look at this passage, Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make man in our image." This is Genesis 1, first page of the Bible, our. Why is God our? Well, we talk about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. God is eternally triune, eternally Father, Son, and Spirit. What that means is that God is eternally love. The love between the persons of the Trinity, the community between the persons of the Trinity. As we think about us being created in the image of God, part of that is we are created for community. We are created to be around others. The Father, the Son, the Spirit are all fully God, but they're also distinct persons. One God, three persons. And as we think about that, it helps us to start understanding some of the things about marriage that we're going to see coming up. That there are different roles within marriage. And that's the next thing to see. First thing to see is that marriage is an aspect we've experienced community and relationship. The second thing to see here is that there is an equal and distinct devotion. As you think about marriage, as you think about any relationship that you have, had a friend, and he has a kind of a motto for life. He says, if you want to have good friends, you need to be a good friend. So many people today, you want good friendships, but you don't really want to invest the time to be there for others, right? Sometimes friendship is inconvenient. If you want to have good friends, you've got to be a good friend. Well, the same thing here. Talking about the relationship that is in a marriage, we're going to see it's a distinct devotion that's called, but we also see here that there is an equal and distinct devotion that both the man and woman are to have in marriage. As we think about this, the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, distinct persons, different roles within the Trinity, but each fully God. We also see some things here that help us understand marriage and the different roles of men and women. Now, I know that's a controversial thing to say today, that men and women are different, but men and women are different. The sky is blue, all right? I hope these are kind of obvious things, but God creates us differently. I've raised four kids. There's certain things. I never had to teach my boys how to spit. They knew how to do it. There's just differences in men and women. And I know we don't want to sum up those things like that's the sum of what it means to be a boy or girl, but there's just differences. And recognizing those differences, it's important. It's important for us to flourish in life. If we're going to flourish in this life, we've got to understand what God has created us for and how that differs from others. So we'll talk through a few things in this. First, he says of the woman, he makes a helper fit for Adam. It's really neat to look at this. A helper, the term, it's someone who provides aid, who provides support. Now, if you look at this and think, well, wait a minute, Keith, you're saying that being a woman, that's being weak. Because a helper, like, is that what you're saying? God is a helper. The Lord is my helper. So that's from the psalm. So we see it's not this thing that's being weak, but we see part of what the woman is called to do is to be a helper. And it's interesting here. It says a suitable helper. The word there is actually konegdo. It's to be opposite something. So it's if something is across from you, they're opposite. It's kind of like a literally it would be a helper in his opposite. Isn't that neat to think about? It's neat to think about. Now, if you're married, you may experience some of the frustration that comes from someone who thinks differently than you, right? Sometimes where we're with other people, they're gifted differently. They think differently. You can experience frustration. Amanda and I, we used to talk about this. When our differences are in sync with one another, it's like, look out. We can get a lot of stuff done. But then when we're not in sync, it's like the gears on the bicycle, the 10 speed. They jam up, they lock up, and we ain't going nowhere, right? When we're working together, it's a beautiful thing. We would sometimes joke when we lived in D.C. and we'd have to take a 12-hour drive to Macon. I'm going to make sure we are there in record time. I said we're leaving at 6 a.m. We are leaving at 6 a.m. Everybody better be in that car. I don't care what's what. We're gonna be on the road. There's no stops. There's no, you know, and it's like, and the joke was, well, we'll all get there and we'll be completely miserable. Now she's making sure that everybody has not just trail mix, but okay, you've got the trail mix with coconut, you've got the trail mix with this, you've got the trail, like everybody's got their own distinctive bag. We just think differently. I'm trying to set the Guinness Book of World Records, and she wants to enjoy the drive. And so the joke is, I'll get us there in record time. Everybody is going to have a great time, but you'll never leave the driveway. And so we just see some of those differences of how we think differently. Think differently about trips. We think differently about how to communicate on how the day was. She's much more relational. I'm much more to the point. Guys, anybody relate to that? You know, I can tell you my day in one word. It was good. And every day is good, you know. The relational aspect that she wants and longs for, it helps me. I need to recognize that and communicate and share and let thoughts out of my head. We are very different. And God has created us to be different, created us to be physically. Thank God, Amanda looks different than me. She acts different every way. That's part of God's good design. First poem in Scripture is right here. When the man sees the woman, he waxes eloquent. He writes a poem. There's just this beauty and this appreciation. He's recognizing that this is what he needs. This is a helper that he needs. It's amazing to see. But it's also to think about that, to think about being a helper, that there's a devotion to the other. There's a devotion to the husband. There's a being a helper to him. It means that you are letting go of other things. There's a devotion that's being called for. In marriage, there's an exclusivity. You're casting aside others. And that's what forms an intimate relationship. When you can trust somebody, when you know that there's a devotion that's going to be there. Let's see. Man, there's so much to say on this. We'll get to Adam. We talked about the woman a little bit, created as a helper, suitable helper, helper in his opposite. There's certain things that require devotion to be a helper. Well, there's certain things here of Adam that we also see a cost of devotion, a cost of sacrifice. Adam, the term that's often used to describe Adam is head. Head of the family. We see that in Scripture here because he's created first. In the Bible, firstborns were given a responsibility over the family. So there's a significance to being first. We also see that God gives his word to Adam first. Adam was to share God's word with his family. Adam was to be a spiritual leader in his family. That's what he's called to be and called to do. A couple key terms with being a head would be provide and protect. That's what Adam is being called to do, to provide for his family, to protect his family. That's what headship is. It's one who is responsible for the well-being of the whole. So being a head of the family doesn't mean you just get home from a rough day at work, you go, you turn on the television, you sit down, you do what you want, you just bark out orders and expect people to do what you say. That's not biblical headship. In fact, that's being lazy, all right? There's a time to rest. But biblical headship means that you know your family, you know your wife, and you're there to provide and protect and care for them. That's a biblical definition of headship, is that you care for others. And we know that because, do we have Ephesians 5:25 on the screen? Let me just read this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So our definition of being a head is right here. Christ is the example to the man of what to do. Christ is the head of the church. The man is the head of the household. Well, what did Christ do as head of the church? He loved the church. He knew the church. He laid down his life for the church. And so that's the example of being a godly husband, being a godly head of a household, is that you know your household, you care for them, and you're willing to lay down your life for them, to provide for them, to protect them. This is what God calls men to do, the role in a household, is to be a head, to be a loving head. You know, I think this is something that we need to encourage men to do, to think about how can you care for the people around you. Don't wait till you're a husband to start trying to care for people around you. Think about if you're gifted in leadership. Well, how are you using that leadership to care and protect for other people? And I think this is something that our society is just emasculating men on. Hey, don't do anything for ladies. No, we need to say something different. We want to care about you. We want to honor you. We want to find ways that we can protect and provide, even being friends. Maybe you're in high school. That's a way. Man, treat your sisters as sisters. Care about them. Look after them. Make sure they're taken care of. They're not threatened by others. That's being a good friend. And the same thing, ladies, just looking to support brothers in Christ. Support them as a brother. Care for them. Help them. Encourage them in the ways they need to be encouraged. You know, this is something that as we think about our society, there's obviously a lot of pushback on this teaching right now, right? I think we'd all agree with that. We've got to see a lot of misuses of this teaching throughout history. I mean, if you go and you look at different things that have been done in history, maybe you look at some of the literature that's been written, you know, Tess of the D'Urbervilles and the double standard that some of those monumental books expose about the double standards of patriarchy and male headship and all that. But sometimes we fall off our bike to the left side and we get back up and we fall off to the left side because we're overcompensating. Scripture calls us to cut it down the middle. We've got to cut God's word straight. We've got to rightly divide the word of God. And it means that we teach on the distinctives of being men and women. We teach on the distinctives of being in a relationship, but we've got to make sure that we're just not advocating, you know, male headship to the detriment of ladies. Male headship should lead to flourishing. A godly husband should lead to flourishing in the family. Encouragement from wives, it reciprocates one another. We want to aim for that and not back away because of abuses in society, of the wrongs that have been done. We keep seeing here that there is a cost. There's a cost in relationships. Another thing for the man, he lost a rib and he gained a helpmate. There's a cost. We see it right there. There's a cost for the lady. There's a cost for the woman as well. For the man, he loses a bone. He gains a helpmate. Let me read what Matthew Henry wrote on this. Have it on the screen. Matthew Henry quote. Said it. The woman was made out of a rib, out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Adam lost a rib and without any diminution to his strength or comeliness, but in lieu thereof he had a helpmeet for him, which abundantly made up for his loss. You see the sacrifice. You see the beauty of being created equal but distinct and called to distinct sacrifices within that relationship. Next point, marriage is a unique devotion. I want to talk about why marriage is different than just the guys you hang out with on the tennis court or the ladies you shop with. Marriage is unique. Verse 24, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Closest relationship is between a husband and wife. Before this, next closest relationship would be a child to his parents. And we see that parent-child relationship is superseded by a marriage. A child will leave his mother and father and be united to his spouse, to his wife. There's a greater commitment, a greater connection that we see in marriage. Marriage involves leaving all others. It's not just an intimate relationship, it is an exclusive relationship. You relate to your spouse in ways that you don't relate to anyone else. There is a leaving all other things and a cleaving, a leaving and cleaving. To leave, you let it go. Think about when you're in a wedding, someone is making a profession that they're going to leave all others and cleave to this person. You know, cleaving. It's actually a term that's used of soldering metal together. You're joining them together. It's a bond. It's physical. It's emotional. Spiritual. Financial. All of those things. There is a uniting that is exclusive to marriage. They're united in a deep, intimate, and all-consuming relationship. They're said to be one. They maintain differences, but they're united in a close relationship as there is on a human level. The other person becomes a priority in life. Look, if you're married, your priority is not the kids. If you're married, your priority is your spouse. It's not your job. It's not your career. It's not your house. It's the other person. And that, you know, I know that can seem counterculture. That can seem, wait a minute, these kids are dependent on me for life. Yes, they are dependent on you. But one of the best things you can give to them is your own healthy relationship. A lot of times, parents end up sacrificing themselves for the kids. And there's times you've got to pull back and say, wait a minute, we've got to take care of us. I remember when our kids were young and we were going out on a date. And our kids got upset. They're like, wait a minute, you're going out? We want to go out. And we're like, no, you are not going out. You are staying here and eating chicken nuggets. Me and your mom are going out and we're going to have fun. And they're like, why? Why can't we go? It's like, we need time together. We need to build our relationship. You know what? When we are happy, you guys are happy, right? And I just remember they were little and they just looked at us and they said, yeah, you guys go and have fun. It was such a neat moment, but they were realizing that when mom and dad are doing well, everybody else in the family does well. Can seem counterintuitive at times, but putting first things first, it helps the things underneath that. We've got to remember that our goal in life is a married couple. We want to take care of one another, and the family will experience that as well. They experience health when you are healthy. It also means that there are times that other things creep into a marriage. There's times where the career can become more important. And when something becomes more important than the other, there are fissures in the foundation. There's a crack that is going through that. You've got to address it. And the Lord has a way. One thing I noticed is that sometimes I'm less sensitive to relational needs than my wife. And there would be times that she starts telling me things. I was like, you know what? This is like the check engine light on my car. I think God is using her to help me to see that I'm putting too much on my career. I'm putting too much on my house. I'm putting too much in these other things. She's feeling those demands and not liking where it's going. It's God's goodness to me in those moments to pull me back from what I'm doing. Sometimes God uses your spouse to pull you out of downward spirals that you're in. You've got to respond to that. You've got to turn back to them. Right now, there's a move away from marriage. There's a move away from a biblical marriage, and it cheapens what marriage is. It cheapens the depth of relationship that you can have. Because a lot of what's going on today says, well, you shouldn't be dependent on anybody else. You shouldn't be dependent and vulnerable. And look, if you want an intimate relationship, it takes trust and it takes vulnerability. People want intimacy and relationship, but you don't have that without trust and without being vulnerable. When you can trust someone, you can be vulnerable with them. When you do that, you start to experience a depth of relationship. You can only have that type of relationship when there's an exclusivity, when you recognize, man, we've got a commitment that it's different. We've got a trust that it's on a different level than anyone else. When you trust someone, you can be intimate with them. When you trust someone, you can be vulnerable with them. And on that note, one of the things, how are they united? How do they cleave to one another? What is involved in that? Well, that's where there are vows in marriages. Marriages is about making a vow. Typical vows you'll hear in a marriage, that he's forsaking all others, leaving all others to be united to this person. That's the significance of marriage. A person is getting up, standing in front of an audience to make a profession that they are leaving all others to be with this person. It's binding them to others through vows, clear and explicit words. And this, as we read this text, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. One flesh. It's talking about joint checking, right? It's a term talking about the oneness that is a complete oneness in the relationship. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, all of those things, they become one flesh. If it's not awkward enough, we could also just go ahead and start talking about sex in marriage. Sex, this is where it's talked about, they become one. So until you have leaved and cleaved, don't join sexually. It comes after that. And this is where also, talking about our society, it's like building your house upside down. When you start into intimacy with someone that you are not, that you can't trust, that hasn't committed to you, it's like building your house upside down. There's going to be a disappointment. It's going to happen. And then what happens after disappointment, there becomes a callousing. Where you have given yourself in vulnerability to someone that you shouldn't have trusted with. Like, don't entrust your car to somebody that hasn't promised that they're going to take care of it, right? How much more so yourself? Don't entrust yourself to someone that hasn't given you any words that they are going to be there for you. You're building your house upside down. Sex is an important part of life. It's an important part of being human. It's an important part of marriage, but it's to be reserved for marriage when there's been a commitment between one another. That's when there's a trust that has been built, there's a trust that is established, that those other things can happen on top of. It's this commitment. There's an equal but distinct devotion to one another. There's a devotion that happens in marriage that builds intimacy. It also means that Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a great quote. He said, "It's not your love that sustains marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love." Our culture typically defines love as it's kind of an emotion, and it can come and go, and you know what? I'm just not feeling it today, so I'm moving on to someone else. That's not love. That's not marriage. That's not the marriage that is called for here. It's a sacrificial love that you sacrifice for one another, and oftentimes that is what fuels your love for one another. I can remember, I think we were about 10 years into our marriage, and we were having an argument on something. I don't even really remember what it was, but it was a big deal at the time. And I was getting upset. She was upset because I wanted this. She wanted that. And it just wasn't. And it was something that we had talked about over and over again. We've resolved over and over again. It just kept coming up. And we were both just frustrated with each other. Like, she won't get it. He's like, well, he doesn't get it, you know. And I just kind of was like, just give me some time, you know. And I just remember sitting there thinking and being convicted, I'm making this thing more important than her. And I need to be willing to give this up for her. And it was just one of those things that I've been thinking about, praying about, Lord, what words, what great explanation do I need to provide to go in and fix this thing and get her to repent and all the stuff that she needs to do, because it's obviously her. And I just experienced this conviction that Keith, you're making this more important than her. And you've just got to let it go. You said you'd leave everything else for her. This is something that you need to leave. And I just came in, I was like, look, I want you. You are more important than this thing. And it just diffused everything. And we both started seeing that we were just making our own preferences more important than how to love the other person. And it was that commitment, that devotion, and coming back, it's like, look, I'm a mess. There's so many things I don't get, but I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. I want you. I'll lay all this down for you. And that's something that I think it's important in marriage. It's also an important part of following God. There's times in your walk with God where you start to realize that maybe some of the things you were holding on to, it's more important than your walk with God. Maybe things God calls you to. Maybe he called you to do something, and then that thing became more important than him. There's times where you have to let that go and keep pressing into him. Relationships are like that. They get built on something, and then we complicate it. And God has a way of stripping it down. It happens in marriages, and it happens in our relationship with him as well. So what is our hope? We go through that. This is a weighty thing to talk about. I realize most of us, we've not grown up with these things. Maybe this is the first time you've read the Bible on what it teaches, and you're like, man, I blew past all this years ago. Where's my hope? That's the next thing to see. Marriage in light of God's devotion. If we ended here, we could have a very good moralistic teaching on marriage that we all fall short of, that we've all failed in. What is your hope for marriage? What is your hope for wherever you're at? God gives us marriage for companionship, but it's also something he gives to us to help us understand what he is doing in the world. This is amazing to think about. It's not about our devotion. It's about God's devotion to us. Our hope in this world, it's not in getting marriage just right. If it were, we would have no hope at all. You know, this passage, it ends beautifully. It ends, the man and woman are naked and unashamed. There's this beauty, there's this purity to it, and it all falls apart, doesn't it? It falls apart in the very next pages of the Bible where the man and woman, they're sinning, they're running from God, there's shame, there's fear, there's all these things, hiding. You keep following that through the rest of the Bible, you're going to see people that there's marriage, there's divorce, there's broken relationship. The Bible is full of failed people and failed relationships. But the thing that it shows over and over again is that the Lord is devoted to his people. The Lord is committed to his people. And when they fail, when Adam and Eve sin in the garden and they blow it, he doesn't destroy them, but he continues with them. And what's really neat, when you come to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 2, have that on the screen. This is the end of the Bible. It says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." This is about God pursuing his people. Who is the bride? It's the church. It's the people that God is redeeming. It's the people that have turned from him, gone their own way, gone astray, sinned, rejected him. And yet he's chosen to redeem. He sent his son to die for them, that they would be made pure white by the blood of the Lamb. This is what Jesus did. Jesus dies on the cross for our sins so that we can be a clean and spotless bride. He does this for his people. God is redeeming his people, those that rejected him and turned from him. And this is what gives you and me hope, that God is at work in us in all our failings, in all our hardships, in all the stupid decisions that we make. God is still with us, and he's working in us. But one of the things that it also highlights is that just as the groom comes and the bride leaves all others to be united with that groom, so also God is calling us to leave all others and be united to him. We forsake going our own ways. We forsake living for the world. We forsake living for the job and the career. And we say, "God, I want you. I want to be united to you. You are my redeemer. You're the one I was created for." That's what all this is pointing to. This is the hope that we have in marriage. Matthew Henry, he also wrote this. Have this quote. "What God takes away from his people, he will one way or other restore with advantage. And this is in many other things. Adam was a figure of him that was to come. For out of the side of Christ, the second Adam, his spouse, the church, was formed. When he slept the sleep, the deep sleep of death upon the cross, in order to which his side was open, and there came out blood and water. Blood to purchase his church and water to purify himself." I mean, just think about that. Out of the man, God took a rib. Remember Jesus in his death, he was pierced in his side. He died for the church. He died to redeem his people. And so that means that we can all have hope no matter where you're at. It's about surrendering to God, surrendering your life to him and following him. Trusting that he's got your best in mind. Trusting in his headship, that you're willing to push aside other things and to come under his leadership. Come under his headship, to enjoy his provision, to enjoy his protection, to enjoy his provision of a Savior who suffered and died and bled that you could be redeemed from all your mistakes. And this is what gives everyone hope. Doesn't matter if you're married right now. Doesn't matter if you've been married. Your marriage is broken. Doesn't matter if you've never been married. Your hope is in what God is doing. That's our example in life. That's who we look to. That's who we serve. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that we can know you, that we can know how life is meant to function. God, there are times that life is so confusing and it just feels like there's a giant cloud all around and trying to sort out what's what. But your word cuts through that and your word helps us understand. It can help us understand where we've been wronged. It can help us understand where we have wronged others. And it gives us hope. It gives us hope because it's not about us. When we feel all alone, when we feel like failures, God, we're reminded that we have a Savior, that we have a God who loves us, who provides for and protects His people. And so, Lord, we want to draw near to You. We want to cling to You and what You've done for us. We pray that You would convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord, and give us hope where we need to have hope, and give us direction where we need to have direction.